There is this confusion in many hearts regarding the topic of forgiveness. Some carry the heavy burden of thinking that forgiving someone means everything must go back to how it used to be. That if you truly let go of the hurt, you must also re-enter the same relationship, return to the same space, and start again as if nothing happened. But that belief is not only unbiblical, it's deeply damaging. And it's time we untangle the two words that many people treat as identical: forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is something you do for the sake of your soul and obedience to God. Reconciliation, however, is a two-way street. Forgiveness can happen with just you and God. Reconciliation can only happen when both people are moving in the same direction, toward truth, repentance, and restoration. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Forgiveness is not optional in the Christian life. It's a commandment, not because it always feels good, but because it frees you from becoming like the person who wounded you. It's the first step in spiritual healing. But hear this: reconciliation is not commanded in the same way. There is a conditional clause. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul writes, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." That verse carries both wisdom and realism. Paul is not saying that peace with all people is always possible. He is saying, if it be possible, and as much as lieth in you, that means you're responsible for your part, not theirs. Sometimes peace can only exist at a distance. Sometimes to live peaceably means to live separately. And that does not mean you failed. It may mean you're finally walking in wisdom. Before we go into when you should not reconcile, we have to plant our feet firmly in the truth of what forgiveness is and why you can never afford to live without it. Forgiveness is not a gift to your offender. It is a gift to your spirit. It is the prison door opening, not for them, but for you. Because when you hold on to bitterness, the chains don't lock them. They lock you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 commands us to be forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The standard is not comfort. It is Christ. Forgiveness is not pretending it didn't hurt. It's choosing to stop bleeding from the same wound. It's releasing the weight from your own heart and putting the matter into God's hands, where justice and mercy meet. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 echoes this same divine heartbeat. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Notice the language. It does not say, "if they apologize," or "if they change." It says, "even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That means you forgive, not because they deserve it, but because you didn't either. Peter once came to Jesus, heart burning with the question many of us have whispered, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times?" And Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Forgiveness is not a transaction, it's a way of life, and it's not a weakness, it's one of the strongest things a believer can do. You forgive because God forgave you, full stop. You forgive because your freedom depends on it. But reconciliation, that's something else entirely. Jesus himself shows us the line. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." This verse is powerful. First, it tells us to rebuke sin. That means call it what it is. Forgiveness does not mean ignoring wrongdoing. It means you acknowledge it and still choose to release it. But look at what follows. If he repent. The if matters. Repentance is the doorway to reconciliation. That's why Amos chapter 3 verse 3 asks, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" The answer is no. Reconciliation requires mutual agreement, mutual repentance, mutual humility. You can walk in love without walking side by side with someone who refuses to acknowledge what they've done. You can forgive someone from your heart and still walk away in peace, because reconciliation is not a fruit of love alone. It is the fruit of truth plus trust. So when people say, "If you really forgave me, we'd be back to how things were," you can gently say, "I did forgive you. But going back requires more than just my forgiveness. It requires your transformation. Because reconciliation is not just about letting someone in, it's about protecting the space they're entering. And if that space would become a breeding ground for repeated harm, deception, or control, then no matter how much you love them, reconciliation would be unwise and unbiblical. Love is not blind. Love tells the truth. Number one, when the person is unrepentant. There is a kind of pain that lingers, not because of what happened, but because of what never did. You forgave. You cried it out before the Lord. You laid it at the cross. But still, there is no phone call, no apology, no ownership, no change, just silence, or worse, blame shifting. And you ask yourself, am I supposed to keep this door open? Am I still being Christ-like if I don't go back? Here is the answer that brings freedom. You can forgive someone completely and still not reconcile if they remain unrepentant. To do otherwise might not be an act of love, but of self-betrayal. Because love, according to Scripture, does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. And truth requires honesty. Reconciliation cannot exist where repentance does not live. Jesus gave us a blueprint for handling these moments with painful clarity. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." That is Jesus speaking, not a bitter person, not someone giving up too soon. This is the Savior of the world telling us, if a person refuses correction, if they reject accountability, if they shut their ears to truth again and again, then you are no longer obligated to pursue reconciliation. It's not cruel, it's biblical. Jesus does not call you to stay in cycles of abuse masquerading as forgiveness. He does not ask you to keep bleeding just to prove your love. He calls you to walk in wisdom, in boundaries, and in spiritual clarity. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is walk away with peace, not permission, and leave the outcome in God's hands. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7 tells us, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." That means there's a moment when staying becomes dangerous, not just to your heart, but to your spirit. If a person consistently shows no remorse, if they gaslight, deny, twist the truth, or blame you for the very thing they did, then reconciliation is not only unsafe, it's unholy. Because what fellowship hath light with darkness? You are not required to be a doormat for someone who refuses to change. Forgiveness means you've taken the burden off your shoulders. You're not holding on to revenge. But it does not mean you have to re-enter a place that remains spiritually poisonous. You are not God. You cannot transform hearts. That's His work. And until there is true repentance, there cannot be true restoration. Understand this. Repentance is not words. It's fruit. Anyone can say, "I'm sorry." Anyone can cry when they lose access to your life. But real repentance bears visible change. It takes accountability. It doesn't demand trust. It works to rebuild it. And until you see that, you are under no biblical obligation to reconcile. You can forgive from the depth of your heart, pray for their healing, and still build a wall that says, "I love you, but I will not allow your lack of repentance to destroy the peace God has given me." That is not cold. That is not bitter. That is what Jesus modeled. He wept over Jerusalem, but he did not force his love where it was rejected. He sent Judas out into the night, knowing he had chosen betrayal. He didn't beg him to stay. because reconciliation without repentance is not holy. It is manipulation. And God will never call you to remain in relationships where darkness refuses the light. So when the person is unrepentant, let your forgiveness be real, but let your boundary be firm. You are not closing the door out of hatred. You are closing the door out of reverence for God, for yourself, and for the sacredness of peace. And sometimes that is the most Christ-like thing you can do. 2. When the relationship is destructive or abusive. Some relationships leave bruises you can't see. The pain doesn't show up in broken bones or hospital visits. It hides in the silence, the manipulation, the fear, the subtle twisting of words, the shame for speaking up, the guilt for having boundaries. And too often, people stay in these places because they think forgiveness requires it. They believe that being a good Christian means giving the other cheek over and over, even when the first one is still bleeding. But the Bible never asks you to make your heart a home for destruction. Forgiveness is commanded, but reconciliation is never required when the relationship itself has become a weapon against your soul. Some people carry spiritual poison in their presence. Their words tear down. Their presence intimidates. Their control is constant. These are not disagreements or personality conflicts. These are patterns of destruction that kill joy, suffocate identity, and drain the breath from every room. And Scripture warns us about them, not just once, but consistently. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul paints a sobering portrait of dangerous people, even those who may appear religious on the outside. He writes, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Did you catch that? "From such turn away. Not stay and try harder. Not keep letting them back in. Turn away." Paul isn't being harsh. He's being protective, because some people are not safe, not spiritually, emotionally, or physically. And that's why Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25 warn us even about certain temperaments that lead to destruction. It says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." Notice what the danger is, not just getting hurt, but learning their ways. Staying close to destruction shapes you. It infects your patterns. It trains you in fear. It teaches you to shrink. And when that happens, you don't just lose the relationship. You begin to lose yourself. God never designed forgiveness to be a license for abuse. He never intended reconciliation to be a shortcut back into trauma. Reconciliation must be holy. And holiness cannot grow in the soil of fear. If someone's behavior repeatedly crushes your spirit, mocks your boundaries, manipulates your mind, or isolates you from peace, then walking away is not an act of rebellion, it's an act of survival. It is not unloving to protect your peace. It is not unchristlike to create space from someone who is actively harming you. Scripture speaks of peace as something to be pursued, not passively waited for, but intentionally built. And sometimes peace requires separation, not from love, but from harm. That's not weakness, that's wisdom. Even Jesus, when confronted with threats and violence, did not always stay in the crowd. In John chapter 11, verse 53 and 54, it says that the leaders took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness. Even the Son of God, full of truth and power, discerned when to withdraw. He was not afraid, but he was wise. He didn't offer himself prematurely to those plotting destruction. He removed himself until the time was right. If Jesus withdrew from toxic threats, so can you. So hear this clearly in your spirit. Forgiveness is never wrong. But returning to a destructive relationship can be. You can forgive the abuser and still block their number. You can release the offense before God and still say, "You will not have access to me again." That is not hatred, it's discernment. That is not pride, it's protection. Love does not require your silence. Mercy does not demand your suffering. Reconciliation without safety is not peace. It's a lie dressed in religious language, and God is not calling you to pretend anymore. If the relationship is still a weapon, even after you've forgiven, then the holiest thing you can do may be to walk away and never return. 3. When God is leading you away. There are moments in life when everything inside of you wants to stay, wants to make it work, fix what was broken, rewrite the story. You've forgiven them. You've prayed. You've waited. You've even left the door open. But despite all that, something in your spirit keeps nudging you in another direction. Something deep and whispers, "It's time to go." And though your heart may ache and your flesh may argue, you begin to realize God is leading you away. This is the kind of guidance that's hard to explain to others. On the outside, people might say, "But you've forgiven them. Why not try again?" And on the surface, things might even look calm. But reconciliation is not always what God has in mind. Sometimes His plan isn't to return, but to release. Not to rebuild the old, but to begin something new. And just because peace has been made in the spirit doesn't mean connection needs to be restored in the flesh. We see this in one of the most powerful ministry breakups in Scripture. In Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, Paul and Barnabas, two godly men, both filled with the Spirit, both forgiven and forgiving, come to a sharp disagreement. Paul did not want to take John Mark again because he had abandoned them earlier. Barnabas wanted to give him another chance. The disagreement was so intense that they parted ways, and it says, "So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed." There was no hatred, no bitterness, but they did not reconcile the ministry path. Why? Because sometimes God leads His people in different directions, even after forgiveness. Let that settle in your soul. Forgiveness does not always end in reunion. Sometimes it ends in redirection. Not all separations are signs of failure. Some are the fingerprints of God. He is a master of seasons. He opens doors and He shuts them. And when He shuts one, even gently, trying to reopen it in your strength can lead you into delay, disappointment, or worse, disobedience. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 1 reminds us that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Then in verse 5 it says, "There is a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing." That is the word of God telling you. Sometimes love means letting go, not holding on. There is a holy time to stop embracing, a time to walk away, not because your heart has hardened, but because your spirit has heard the voice of God. This kind of obedience can be painful. It goes against what you hoped for. It can feel like giving up. But in truth, it is growing up into the maturity of following God, even when your emotions want something different. Just like Abraham had to leave his father's house, just like Ruth had to let go of Moab, just like Moses had to walk away from Pharaoh's palace, sometimes the calling on your life requires a permanent departure from places you once called home. And when God is the one leading you away, reconciliation is no longer just a relational question, it's a spiritual test. Will you trust Him with the story, even if it doesn't end in reunion? Will you follow Him into the unknown, even when familiar arms are behind you? Will you believe that forgiveness is enough, even when restoration is not required? Sometimes God asks you to stay, but sometimes He whispers, "Enough." And when He does, you must not confuse peace with proximity. Just because you are no longer close to someone doesn't mean you are not at peace with them. God often calls us to peace without presence, healing without reunion, and freedom without explanation. And when He leads you away, don't run back out of guilt or pressure. Don't stay to prove your forgiveness. Your obedience is not to people, it is to God. Your restoration is not in repeating the past, it's in following the pillar of cloud and fire wherever He leads. He knows what you cannot see. He knows what lies ahead if you stay too long. and he loves you too much to let you settle for a counterfeit peace when he's trying to give you the real thing. So when God is the one leading you away, even after forgiveness, walk with him. Walk free. Walk whole. Because not every healed heart needs to return. Some healed hearts are meant to rise, move forward, and never look back.